Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. I was speaking at a camp a few years ago, and there were an unusual group of young people that were there. And I got to talking with their youth leaders, and the youth leaders told me that these young people had been through very deep sorrows, very difficult, painful hurts. The whole bunch of them had just kind of been gathered out of that, and it was almost like they all had that in common. They had all been through such unspeakably painful things. Some of the kinds of things that you don't even want to talk about publicly. And it was my responsibility to preach to these kids all week long. And so I went back to my quarters, like I a lot of times do, and I put away my bag of tricks, and I got on my knees, and I started asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you say to kids who have been hurt so bad in such terrible ways that you can't even talk about it?" I have a belief that there's something in God's word for every circumstance, for every situation, no matter how ugly it is, there's something in God's word for every circumstance and every situation. And so I prayed, as the Lord, show me, where in your word would you go to help people who have been ravaged by sinful things, who've been deeply hurt in ways that are too ugly to describe? And I sensed that the Holy Spirit sent me to Lamentations chapter 3. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's described as food, as milk, as water, as bread, as honey. It's a nourishing book. Nourishment for our souls. The Bible is also described as a mirror. And we know that it gives us an accurate self-portrait, the Bible. The Bible is also described as a sword. What a wonderful defense that we have with the Bible. The Bible is described as a light. It's a light for our direction in life. But aren't you glad that this book that we have, that we treasure so much, is also a balm for our souls? It's a medicine. It's a healing book. It's a healing book for when we're in great pain, for when life hurts really badly. Lamentations chapter 3 is going to be our focus this morning in this message that I have called, What to Do When Life Hurts. What to do when life hurts. There are 3 points in this message. And here's the first one. Life is hard. Life is hard. You'll never get through life without hurt. None of us will ever get through life without hurt. This is how this is described in Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, you know the city is it's a poem written about the city, God's city, overrun because of their own sin and because of sinfulness and judgment. And it is it's a superlative description. It's an overabundant description of painful things. It's like catches all of us, no matter how painful of an experience that we have had in our past, or no matter how difficult the situation is that we're going through right now. Notice that this is a big enough passage that it includes all of that. As I read from verses 1 through 20, notice how dire the circumstance, how desperate, how hard, how difficult, how painful it is. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and he has made my paths crooked. He has bent to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all the day has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope impaired from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This is a description of what it feels like to be under this great hurt. He's just honestly describing, it seems to me, God, that you completely abandoned me. It seems to me, God, that you've broken my teeth with gravel. It seems to me, God, like everything is against me. How many of you have had an experience in your life? And maybe you are going through an experience right now. Some of our families are going through multiple experiences right now where they feel like their teeth are broken on gravel. Their hearts are broken. And it is tempting to believe that God is actually against them for some reason. This is how this is described. And none of us will ever get through life without hurt. That's just the way life works. Life is painful. Hurts, pain, abuse, disappointments, abandonment, divorce, unemployment, lack of help, need, loneliness, wayward kids, misunderstanding wife, no wife, mean husband, abusive husband, drunken husband, drug abusing wife. We could just go on and on and on. We could list things that are just too painful for us to even talk about. Loneliness, temptation, personal failures. Life hurts. I remember seeing a beautiful family one day. I have never seen a more beautiful family. Physically attractive, beautiful, handsome, gifted, talented family, big family. Incredibly gifted. Kind of people that you just want to step back from them and you think, well, I won't even talk to them. I remember seeing this family, just kind of watching them, admiring them, their amazing gifts and their beauty, handsomeness. Wasn't too long after that I heard this tragic news that the father of this family, handsome, striking, powerful, professional leader type of guy, decided that he was going to take off as a secretary. He literally went to a distant state to marry his secretary, divorce his wife and marry his secretary, whom he had gotten pregnant, and abandon his 8 kids, some of whom came to the wedding and stood up and said, "This is not right." I talked to mom, and she said a few months later, "We have tested the Lord, and we have found that He is faithful. And He is testing us, and He will find that we are faithful." It's an ugly story, isn't it? And we could all tell more. And many of those stories involve us personally, right? None of us are going to get through life without hurt. You know what I notice as a pastor is sometimes folks come, they sit in the congregation, they don't realize that they're surrounded by people who have also been through deep types of pain. They tend to think that theirs is unique. Maybe they're the only one who's had this kind of abandonment. Maybe they're the only one who's had this kind of personal failure. Maybe they're the only one who's going through this horrifying, terrible thing of a child with a deadly disease or with somebody that you love with a great injury that you just can't do anything about, or maybe your own body being devastated by illness that can be reversed with all the modern medicines that we have. What do you say to people like this? We have a sure word, a comfort from God's word here, and it doesn't minimize any of this. It says, yes, life is very, very painful. It doesn't minimize that at all. That's a truth that we want to acknowledge from the beginning. Let's just not say it's not bad. It is bad. It is bad. I remember a dear friend of mine, a dear, precious friend. Last Christmas, he came to town on business. He sat right back there quietly. One of the dearest Christian men I know sat back there quietly and enjoyed our service. Afterward, we talked. He was the one, my dear, dear friend, whose precious, beautiful young son took his own life. I remember going to his home to visit him, and I remember him saying, "Life is not good, Pastor. Pastor, I love the Lord, but life is not good. Life is not good." You say, God is good, but life is hard. Life is hard. We acknowledge that. God acknowledges that. He states it to us in clear terms that there's a comfort to us in that. But there's something else. It's this. When life is hard, what should we do? We should remember that God is faithful. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 21 through verse 27. Point number one, life is hard. Nobody gets through life without getting hurt. Point number two, when life is hard, remember that God is faithful. God is faithful. Here's what it says. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation, for the deliverance of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. When life is hard, remember that God is faithful. One of my favorite books ever, which probably you ought to read someday, is titled A Severe Mercy. It's a beautiful story about a couple that went through incredible pain, and in this incredible, unspeakable pain, and 20 years later, he writes about it, about how they met God in the midst of this incredible pain, and he borrowed this phrase from Augustine. It was a mercy, a severe mercy. Our God sometimes will comfort us in incredible ways beyond description. Other times, the mercy comes in a severe kind of a way. We had went fishing on Lake Erie with a friend one day. He had a boat, wanted to take us up to Lake Erie, and he wanted to take us bass fishing. So me and the boys, the two older boys at the time, we went with this guy, Steve, on his boat up to Lake Erie all day bass fishing. It was a lot of fun. And we were gone all day, and we came back very, very late at night. When we got home, the whole house was still awake. The whole household was still awake. And they had been going through a horrific experience all day. Because early in the day, we had these little golden retriever pups. And one of them had gotten into a shed and had gotten gotten into the fishing tackle, ironically, and had bitten through a lure, a fish hook, and it was stuck in his lip. And the gals didn't know what to do. And so the dog was in pain. So you have this little dog, this little beautiful little golden retriever puppy, and he's in obvious pain, and they are just beside themselves. By the time I get home, the entire family is in desperate tears, and they don't know what to do. I said to my oldest son, get a hold of that dog. And I mean, get a hold of him. We're not the kind of people that spend money at the veterinarian. If you don't take your kids to the doctor, you don't take your dog to the vet. And that's just how it worked, right? You know, so it's like, you know, give him a bullet to bite on. It's like Kyle, I said, you hold on to this puppy. Hold on tight, because what I'm going to do, he's going to go wild. But you don't let go of him. You hold him really tight. And then I went, and if you're faint-hearted, don't listen to the rest of the story. So I went and got a pair of pliers, and I said, the hook is coming out. It's just coming out. And it's coming out fast. And so he got a hold of that dog, and I got a hold of those pliers. I took a hold of that hook and yanked that hook out. And when he did, one paw got loose and scratched my son. My son's face is quite an impressive scratch. And you know what that dog did? The dog jumped down, and his tail was wagging when he hit the floor. That dog's great. And he went over, and he drank, and he ate, and he was fine. But for a moment of terror, his little doggy mind must have wondered, what are they doing to me here? Why are they doing this? Don't they care about me? Don't they love me? That little dog couldn't have known that what was happening to him was coming from a mind greater than his own, at least a little bit greater than his own, and a heart of compassion. There was wisdom and love behind the procedure. And this is what we cannot lose sight of when we're going through a dark valley. Even though it's dark and difficult, we got to keep in our heart the fact that our God is wise. He's good. He's in control. He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. We can trust Him. When life is hard, we cannot forget that God is good. Third thing, let your hurts push you into God's arms, not away from the Lord. This is the great tragedy. Sometimes people have hurts committed their life. And when they most need the Lord, they let themselves get distanced from the Lord. Because they hurt, they go away from the Lord instead of to the Lord. Let your hurts work to push you into the arms of God closer than ever before. notice this in verses 28 through 33. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast him off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. I'm happy today to give you this truth, because I feel like when you go through heartache, and you all will, and we all will, you're going to need simple truth from God's word. You can't really, right then, your mind can't process complex things, right? You need to go somewhere in the Bible for a balm, for help when you're hurting and somebody that you love is hurting. And this is a great place to go. Lamentations chapter 3, you've heard it sung today, now you've heard it read. You go to this place in God's word and you say, I acknowledge, and my God knows and acknowledges, that this is an extremely painful, hurtful thing that I'm going through. Let's not take the edge off of that. It's painful. But in the midst of this pain, I acknowledge that my God is good. My God is faithful, that he's wise, that he's in control, that he's doing something. And I will not let this push me away from God. I will allow this to draw me to God. It will nudge me into God's arms and not away from God. I will, by God's grace, by an act of my own will, give my heart to God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. This is not what I wanted, but I'm coming to you for help. Bruce Waltke is an Old Testament scholar. He was talking about this idea. He said there was once when his cat injured a bird in the backyard, and he went to help this bird. He thought maybe the bird had a broken wing. So he took a hold of the bird. His children were all gathered around. He took a hold of the bird, and the entire time the bird desperately struggled with all of its strength to get away from the one who's trying to help, because the bird couldn't understand that he was only trying to help. He said, contrast that to the next week, he had to take his daughter to the doctor, and she had to have a shot. He said his daughter, his little daughter, put her arms around his neck and locked her arms around his neck. And the entire time that he was giving her that shot, she said, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy, but held on to her dad the whole time. And so when difficulty and hardship and pain come into your life, how do you respond? Do you struggle to get away from God, or do you cling to God? Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself on Calvary sought strength from God the Father. Here's what the scriptures say in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 28 through 33. I want you to notice an example of this. You could find examples of this all over God's word and throughout Christian history. I could say here an example. As an example, we could use the story of Naomi and Ruth. We could use the story of Jacob. We could use the story of Moses. We could use the story of Paul. There are many, many stories. Maybe every story in the Bible. You can illustrate this with every story in the Bible almost. You can show this. But I want you to see it in the life of Joseph, very briefly, just an illustration from the life of Joseph. Joseph, right, is mistreated in a way no one should ever be mistreated, right? His own brothers betray him and almost kill him and sell him into slavery. This is not good. We say to Joseph this time, is life hard? He would say, life is a lot harder than I ever thought it was going to be. Hard? Joseph had a lifetime of hardship. So how did he see that? Was he bitter, hateful, and resentful against his brothers his entire life? In Genesis 45, this is the scene where he reveals to his brothers who he is. Remember this? Here's what he says. He has a lock on the sovereignty of God. He has an understanding of that fact that God is good and merciful and kind, even though he's been through this difficulty. And here's what he says. Listen now. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. The whole story is that he was in a place with wisdom from God in order to gather food so that he could save his worthless brothers' lives, right? I say there's a little tinge of humor there because they're like the tribes of Israel. He saves their lives even though they sell them off into slavery. And he says, you sold me here, but God sent me here. And so you understand he's expressing the truth that we call the sovereignty of God. You might have done this, that, and the other thing, and it wasn't good and it wasn't right and it did hurt, but God was in it. Folks, listen, when you're going through heartache that you can't believe, don't ever lose your grip on the truth that God is in that very thing. No matter how ugly or how irrational it seems to you or how absolutely wrong it really is, then God is using that. He's in that. He says this again in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, toward the end of this whole story, when it's Joseph and Jacob were back together, Joseph says to them, to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me." You know this passage, but God, he meant it for good. God meant it for good. What do you do? Let me give you some things from this passage very briefly. What do you do then? How would you express? What does it look like then to go towards God in your difficulty instead of away from him? How would you do that? There are things in this passage. Let me tell you four very quickly. First, repent of any sin. Repent of any sin. Understand the context of this book is judgment of God because of sin. And it may be that the trouble you're going through is, well, you're your own worst enemy. And God is in his mercy and his love chastising you, reminding you, just then immediately see it God's way. There's a twofold implication in this. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 40, "Let us search and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to the God of heaven." Verse 40 in particular, though, "Let us search out and examine our own ways and turn back to the Lord." It's like a twofold thing, right? It's I repent and I do what I know is right. Repent and do it. That's number one and two. Repent and do what you know is right. So you're going through heartache and difficulty and pressure. First thing you should do is say, "God, is there something that's not pleasing you that's in my life? I acknowledge it. I make it right. I get right with the Lord." That ought to be your default setting, Christian. Your default setting of your soul should be on your knees at Calvary, making sure everything's right with the Lord. That's why I work with you. Don't be lashing out at God. Don't be lashing out at somebody else. First thing is, "Oh God, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing you? Are you trying to get my attention? Are you trying to teach me something?" That's number one. That's the first thing you do. Now, it's not always chastisement, you understand, like Job is an example, right? It wasn't chastisement in Job's life. God was using him to bring glory to himself by showing his patience and faithfulness. And that may be the case with you, too. But first of all, turn back to the Lord. Always turn back to the Lord and repent of sin, that's anything that's wrong, make it right, get right with the Lord. And the second thing that you want to do then is do what you know is right. You may be in desperate. I know a bunch of you are in really hard times right this minute. Christmas is coming. Your life is probably messier than it's ever been. You're thinking, "What in the world, God?" Listen, folks, keep your Bible handy now. All right? Don't doubt the things that God showed you when the lights were on. When you open God's Word and calm your heart, and you turn yourself over to the Lord, and you say, "Lord, is there anything in my life not pleasing you? I'll make it right. I repent of any wrong. I make whatever's wrong right." So, number one, repent of sin. Number two, obey what you know. Number three, and this is a very important one. Number three is cry out to God. Cry out to God. Sister in our church, and I'll share the details of this later, put in my hands the most beautiful testimony. I have probably the most beautiful testimony I've ever read about a mother whose son was terribly afflicted. She was at the end of herself, and she cried out to God, and God heard and miraculously intervened. Many of you, if I were to tell you this story, you would recognize the people in it. I'll tell you later on. But here's the point. There's more power in crying out to God than any of us really realize. Think about that. You're a father or you're a mother, and you hear that special tenor of cry, that special cry of pain from a child. Your heart leaps up to help, and our God is that way. Cry out to God. Listen to what it says there in verse 41. I'm chapter 3 still. Now look at verse 41. "Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and we have rebelled. You have not pardoned. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. Let's lift our hearts and hands to the God of heaven." Skip down to verse 55. "I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, 'Do not fear.' Don't let anybody ever tell you in your pain that prayer isn't significant and important. This is the whole idea. Cry out to God. Pray. So turn away from anything that's wrong. Do the things you know that are right. Continually cry out to the Lord. Tell the Lord your desperation. Go to a place where you can cry out desperately to God. And with a loud voice, the Bible teaches, of a loud voice, go ahead and express your heart to God and cry out to God with a loud voice and see what happens when you cry out to God. See what happens when you cry out to God. Amazing things I've heard have happened when people have cried out to God in desperate prayer. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. You're in difficult circumstances. Go and cry out to God. Go someplace where you can do that. And then finally, then trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Look at verses 25 and 26. Again, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. That's a confident, continual, ongoing trust in the Lord. The soul who seeks Him is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You put your face in the dust, and you humble yourself, and you say, God, if you've laid this upon me, I trust you, and I'm going to be faithful. God, help me, strengthen me to be faithful through this heartache, this trial, that at the end of the day, I can say to all around me, I have tested God, and I have found that He is faithful. And that God can say to those around, I have tested this man, and I've seen that he is faithful to me by the power that I gave him to strengthen him. This glorifies God. That's why we're on earth. I took my little Wesley when he was about 4 or 5 to the dentist. A good dentist, my neighbor. Great guy. He says, bring Wesley in. We got some work to do on him. Wesley was the most adorable little toe-headed guy. He's just a little white-haired guy. Sweet little fella. He was just a little tiny at the time. The dentist is really slick. This guy's a professional. You know, if you ever want to be... If you ever want to be entertained in a dentist's office when they're playing that wretched Muzak, you know, just listen to dentist kind of euphemisms that dentists are taught to use for the horrible things they're going to do to you. The dentist's like, son, let's just hop up here on the table now. Make it sound like you're going to Disney World or something. Let's just hop up on the table here, and you're going to feel a little pinch and a tug, and then we're going to tug that little tooth out there. Sorry about this if, like, you're in the dental profession, but I know how this works. Right? And what's he really going to do? He is going to take pliers and crush your tooth, and he's going to rip that bad boy out by the roots. He's going to break a sweat ripping that thing out of you. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to give him a lot of money for it. Serious. I don't think that's what's going to happen, but he's not going to say that. He's standing with a big smile on his face like a used car salesman with like a cartoon character on his thigh, and he's about to inflict torture on you. I'm just kidding. So there he is, you know, and he says, he puts Wesley up there and he straps him in. This should have been the first sign. It looks like the electric chair, right? They're putting a big, strapping him in. Strap his arms down. They strap his arm down right here. You get this arm free like this, but he had a strap across here. So here's a sweet little boy. He's strapped down like that, and I'm not liking it. It's ominous, you know. But the dentist is all breezy because he's a professional, you know. He's just a little breezy and happy about it. He's like, and he tells him, he goes through this little series of things. They're going to work on you. And do you want bubblegum flavor or do you want mint? Sounds really happy, you know. And then he's like, and then he says, now, here's what's going to happen. You'll feel a little pressure, but you shouldn't feel pain. If you feel pain, I want you to raise your hand up like this. Okay, try that. And the Wesley goes like this. His little hand goes up. Very good. Okay. And then me and the dentist then, he distracts me, like I said, the consummate professional. He distracts me by getting me involved in this breezy conversation while his minions are doing their thing over there, you know, to my son. They're working on him, you know. And they work for about 15 or 20 minutes. And I'm not really paying that much attention until I notice movement. Out of the corner of my eye, my little boy's hand was up. I said, Doc, look, his hand is up. He hurts. Dr. Swan said, we're okay. We have this taken care of. It's not a problem. And you might think in your lifetime, there's nothing to do when you hurt so bad. But you have God's word sitting in your lap, truth from God. And it comes, it's born out of a crucible of fire. This book is born out of a crucible of fire, a cross-like experience of the Lord Jesus himself. And he's given us instruction about what to do when life hurts so bad we can't stand it. He's given us the means, the wherewithal to call on him and to move closer to him. This is the truth. Don't ask the question, will hurt come into my life? Hurt will come into your life. Ask the question, when hurt comes into my life, will it make me closer to God or will it drive me away from him?